Matthew 7, from verse 1, says, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We're only going to read the first 12 verses. And for those of you who just join us in the study, we've been busy with the Sermon on the Mount since chapter 5. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus Christ busy with the Sermon on the Mount, busy teaching his disciples about the kingdom, about what it is like to be a disciple in the kingdom of Jesus, sort of like the manifesto of Christianity almost. We see so many characteristics through the Gospel of Matthew, and specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, on what really does Jesus desire for us as disciples of Christ. How should we react? And he's been speaking on many things. Last week we talked about Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And we were talking about the fact that you should make Jesus Christ the master passion of your life. He should be the number one thing in your life. You shouldn't be a banker or a policeman or whatever first. You should be a Christian first and then everything else. Jesus Christ should be number one in your life. And so we talked about that last week. And the result of that is if we make him number one, if we surrender our lives to him, what happens is we don't have any worries, right? Last week we spoke about all the worries we have as people. We shouldn't worry. That's the reason. If we trust God is in control, if we trust that he's our Father and he's the number one thing in our life, and we know that he loves us, then we don't need to worry about anything. And so Jesus goes on a little bit differently in this chapter. He sort of moves to another principle. He moves to something else. Because so far he dealt with the interior spiritual life, the things inside of all of us. You know, he mentioned many things. He spoke about the attitudes. Remember, the heart behind why we do what we do, the heart behind the law, the heart behind all these things. He spoke about our attitudes in giving, our attitudes in prayer, our attitudes in fasting, our attitudes in materialism, our attitudes in anxiety, all these things behind the scenes that no one can see, that's in our heart, that God can see. And so far he's been addressing the inner person, and now he sort of moves it a bit around and he goes on to speak about the way that we treat other people, the way that we relate to other people, other Christian brothers and sisters. And I think, you know, it goes without saying that Jesus Christ is the biggest, greatest, best teacher that ever lived. If I read through the scripture, I read specifically through the Gospels, you know, I'm of the total conviction that Jesus loved teaching more than anything else. He loved teaching us because he's God. And he sits there and he's like, "I want to show you about my kingdom. I want to teach you about my kingdom. Here's all the things." And he just loved teaching. He really, really enjoyed it. And we can see that. And so obviously he's the best teacher, but it's interesting how he taught. He would like declare a principle. He would state something, then he would amplify that same principle, and then he would give a great illustration. He was a very good teacher, and we're going to see this happening here this morning too. And so as he goes on, and he moves to the different principle in verse 1, he says, "Judge not that you not be judged," or "that you be not judged." So Jesus warns us about passing judgment on others. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of those things that I've heard a lot. You know, especially from the people in the world. "Don't judge me. Who do you think you are? You know, don't judge because you'll be judged." And that's sort of the verse that everyone knows, even if they're not a Christian. Somehow everyone knows this verse, you know. They just always say, "Judge and you'll be judged," you know. So don't do that. "Why are you judging me?" And I think the scary thing about this is most people that use this verse like that, they don't really know what Jesus was teaching you. They don't understand what was going on behind everything and what is the heart behind that and what Jesus was trying to say to us. Because it's a very popular reply. I'm sure you've heard it before. Maybe you said something to someone about something and I just like, don't judge me. Who do you think you are? You know, don't judge lest you be judged. It's some of those typical things we hear a lot. And we hear it in Christian circles too, but sometimes even from the world. And so Jesus is talking about something totally different than what we think. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. You know, I've been in the apologetics ministry for a number of years before the Lord called me to be a pastor. And in that time, you know, I've received, for you, those of you who don't know what apologetics is, it's defending the faith. You know, sort of to give a defense for the faith, why we believe what we believe. And we had a website and I received so many hate mails frequently every week, you know, people just trying to be offended about the things that we have on the website. And we had so much of this kind of thing going on. Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't say this about this, you know, don't say this about this. All this judging, because people, they like their sin. They don't want to be convicted about what they're doing wrong. You know, and I just want to show you today that there's actually a different thing that Jesus is talking about here. Because typically people that speaks about this, you know, typically they think that Jesus commanded us to have sort of universal acceptance of all kinds of lifestyles and all kinds of teachings. When they speak about judge not lest you be judged, that's the heart they're speaking from. You know, just accept everyone. Be tolerant to everyone and everything. That's not what Jesus was teaching. If we read the scriptures, that's definitely not what Jesus was saying. The word there, judge in the Greek, that's the word krino. You know what the word krino means? It means condemnation. It means to condemn. And so, when you read this verse in context, it says, condemn not that you not be condemned. That's what it really says in the Greek. And so there's a different meaning to that word. And Jesus commanded us, we know, that a bit later in the chapter, what we'll deal with next week, today we're speaking about biblical judgment. Next week we'll be speaking about biblical discernment. And we see there's quite a huge difference between the two, because just a couple of verses later, you know, Jesus warns that we have to discern. We have to look at the fruit of people and ministry to discern whether they are right. We have to judge in some kind of capacity, but it's not to condemn the person. You know why we can't condemn anyone? It's because we cannot see their hearts. We can see in the outward. We can make up our own idea. Maybe even if you know someone, you can think you know something about them. We cannot. We can never take that on ourselves because Jesus Christ, God is the only one who can look inside a person's heart. And He can see what's going on there. What's the intentions really? And therefore, He's the only one who can truly judge or condemn in this way. Disciples are called, you know, to show unconditional love. But we are not called to a universal acceptance of everything that's out there. Just accept everything that comes our way. Not say anything about anyone ever, you know? That's not what God has called us to do. Just think about the church. The church, as we said before, the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are in the world living to bring the gospel to everyone in the world, but we are not called to be like the world. If the church is just like the world, they might as well not be here. There's no reason for them to be here. You see, the church is the factor today, still, that keeps everything going all right. That keeps God's judgment from just being poured out. That's why we believe that just before the tribulation is going to come, the end days where God is going to pour out His wrath on this earth, He's going to take the church away. And the church is not going to be here anymore to stabilize the world. The church is here to be, like we read a couple of weeks ago, salt and light. That's what we must do. We've got a purpose here. And so if we just do exactly what the world does, there's no difference from being the church and being the world, then there's a problem. That's not what Jesus was speaking about here. But God reserves the final judgment to Himself. We cannot enter into that arena. He's the one who can judge. He's the one who can condemn because we cannot see people's hearts. You know, and sometimes we are so easily on our little horse and it's like, yeah, but this is what you're doing. That's from our perspective. I think sometimes if we really have the discernment to understand what's going on in other people's lives, we'll have a lot more compassion for them and a lot less judgment towards them. But speaking to brothers, remember Jesus is speaking here to His inner core disciples. He's not speaking to the masses in this sermon, especially on this little Sermon on the Mount that we're dealing with now. And so when He says, judge not lest you be judged, He's speaking also about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, we somehow, a lot of us Christians, we are like sin sniffers, you know, like we like to look at other people's sin and just like, yo, you know, that's wrong, that thing that you are doing. And we're sort of like sniffing around in the body of Christ. We shouldn't. We are all the same. That's something we must remember. Before Jesus Christ, we are on one level. He doesn't see, oh, this is a seriously important guy, and this guy is a little guy down there. Jesus Christ sees us all on the same level. There's no difference to him. And so when he looks at us, he's the one who can truly judge. But we want to, like, sort of always, you know, look at other people's sin. And it's not a good thing for us. That's why he says, judge not, lest you be judged. And then in verse 2, he says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So Jesus didn't prohibit judging at all. He didn't say, don't judge anything ever. That's not what he said here. He said there's a biblical way to judge. Listen to what he says. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. That's the key. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He requires that our judgment be completely fair. The same standard. Do you realize when you are judging someone else, a brother or sister in Christ, you are judging their life. You're like, oh, look at what they're doing, you know. Then you are actually condemning yourself in that same thing. Because we think, oh, well, I don't do that, you know. And we feel so much better about ourselves. But every one of us, we all fail. We're all fallible people. We still live in these bodies. We are not glorified yet in heaven. Although Jesus Christ has saved us, we're still living in his bodies. We still have limitations. And for that reason, we should have love for one another, not just judge one another. You know, like I said, from personal experience, just, you know, a bit of confession. Like in the apologetics ministry, you are so used to looking at the Bible and telling people, that's right, that's wrong, don't do that, that's wrong, that's wrong. And when you do that, you know, that's just the thing the Lord convicted me of, and that's probably why I'm not so into it anymore. Because it's a very fine line to walk, because as soon as you start being in that position where you say, that's wrong, that's right, you know, then you sort of find yourself on this little pedestal where you find yourself as God's authority. I'm the one who says what's wrong and what's right, you know. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Most apologetics ministries, I think, have this problem. There are a few that I've seen that are just ministering the truth in love, because God always says when we minister to someone, it must be truth. We must not hide the truth. We must give truth, but we must give it in such a way that it comes over in God's love. We must think of our brothers and sisters. And so there are a few apologetics ministries out there that truly minister in love, but there are very few. Most of them, the trap is there to start off pointing fingers of everything. And I found just like a week or so ago, someone mentioning a brother in Christ in one of these ministries, you know, someone who's truly teaching the word of God. And I was just, you know, it just sort of bugged me. Because even the way that they speak about the heathens out there, the guys who are giving false teachings, they're sort of sarcastic. And I just don't believe that sarcasm belongs in a Christian's life. You know, you shouldn't be sarcastic towards other people. And I just felt I need to write him a letter. So I actually wrote him a letter. We've been writing one another, you know. And it feels like when he writes me the letter back, it feels almost like me being back there and writing the same letter. I understand that heart so well, because you get to that point where you think, you know, I have to judge other people. I'm God's instrument to say what's right and wrong. You are not, you know. We should love one another in the body of Christ. We should point out false teaching. There's a huge difference between accepting false teaching, because when false teaching comes in, we should say, what does the word say and what does this thing say? And if it's not according to scripture, we should throw it out. We're going to speak about that next week. But if it's someone in the body of Christ, just remember, there's a lot of different churches out there. We're all part of one church, really. No matter what, you know, some of people are jumping up and down. They're very energetic. Some people are very reserved. They wear suits and they just sit down. We're sort of in the middle somewhere. But in every area, there are people who are saved and they will be in heaven with us one day. And so don't look down on them like, oh, you know, those guys. We shouldn't be like that, because we bring the vision inside the body of Christ. We should love one another. Shouldn't judge your brothers, because with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's the same measure God will use to measure you. And so if we give grace and love to our brothers and sisters, you know, the Bible speaks about covering it in love. But brothers, you know, love covers a multitude of sins, the word says. That's what we should do. If a brother sins against us, don't say, oh, everyone, have you seen what this brother has done? No, rather cover it in love and don't tell everyone. Just keep it between you. Because that way, you unite the body of Christ. That's really God's heart in that. With the measure used, if we give a lot of grace, God will give a lot of grace to us. If we, like, give a lot of judgment and condemnation to people, that's the way that God says he will judge us. So take careful heed of that. And I think this motivates us, you know, to be generous with our love, our forgiveness, our goodness towards other brothers and sisters in Christ, and even those who don't know the message of God yet. Did you know, I was teaching yesterday in Cape Town, DTS class on the Holy Spirit. And did you know that the Holy Spirit, there's only one thing He will convict a person of who is in the world, a person who is not saved. You won't convict him about the way that he's drinking or sleeping around or doing all these kind of things. The only thing the Holy Spirit will convict a person in the world is you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we look at people in the world, you know, we shouldn't, obviously we are offended sometimes by the way they live, but we shouldn't speak to them about that because the Holy Spirit's not speaking to them about that. We have to speak to them about, listen, you get to know Jesus Christ. He will come into your life, and then all these things will, you know, as the Spirit comes into your life, He'll start throwing out these things one by one. They'll slowly start going. So don't focus on these little things. Focus on the fact that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing that the Spirit will speak about. And so He goes on there in verse 3, and He says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye?" It's such a sad thing. A little speck is a little piece of wood. It's sort of like a speck of sawdust or whatever in your eye. You know, it can sort of be irritating. And Jesus draws this humorous picture here of the one guy with a plank in his eye. He's got this whole log in his eye, so he can't even see anything. And he's like, "Oh, let me help you, you know. Let me help you because you've got a speck in your eye." And it just shows us so much about ourselves, what Jesus is speaking about here. First of all, we somehow seek to correct the flaws in other people, you know. We don't look at ourselves. If we look at ourselves the same way, that would be great, you know. We would really be have contrite hearts before the Lord. But we look at everyone else and we're like, "Oh, I see there's something not, you know, maybe you should do something about that. I see this little speck in your life." And maybe you're walking around with this huge pole in your eye and you can't even see properly to help him with the speck. And so, it's a sad thing. Who am I to judge someone else for what they're doing wrong? Because there's so many flaws in my own life. If I just think about all the things that God has rescued me from, and now I want to walk around and, you know, point out specks in other guys' eyes. It's terrible. And so, this exaggeration that Jesus gives here by the plank in your eye, obviously it's not a literal thing, but He's making it humorous so we can, first of all, understand, and secondly, so we can remember what He's speaking about here. Because it's typically the way that we operate as people. You see, we are generally far more tolerant with sin in our own lives than with sin in other people's lives. When it's my own sin, we've got all these kind of justifications. That's why I do it, and I've got a good reason. And we sort of play it down. We justify ourselves falsely. But when it's someone else, and it's the same sin as in their life, we're like, "Yeah, that is, can you believe what that guy did? Or what, I just heard that girl do that." And we just get so excited about other people's sin. But we are far more tolerant to the same sin, the same specific sin in our own lives. I was just thinking, you know, being in the gym this week, you know. Just imagine you see this huge guy walking in, you know. You can't even turn his neck because it's just like muscles everywhere. And this thin little guy walks in and he's like, "You know, can I just help you with that exercise? I just want to show you how to do curls, you know." We would like, "What do you think you're doing, you know?" It's like, maybe you think you know better than him, but, you know, if you just, from the reality of the situation, he must be knowing what he's doing right there, you know. So it's exactly the same thing. We've got that kind of heart, like, "Oh, let me just tell you what to do, but, you know, I'm perfect. There's nothing wrong in my life." And we are sin sniffers in the body of Christ. We are focused on other people's sins and not with our own sin. We are very tolerant. When Jesus, just think about the time that Jesus, the Pharisees wanted to trap Jesus. They brought the woman caught in adultery before Jesus. They threw her there at his feet. And they said, "Jesus, we caught her in adultery," you know. They didn't bring the man, you know, because they were not really interested in this case of adultery. They just wanted to trap Jesus. The sin in their own lives was so much bigger than this woman's sin before the eyes of God. And Jesus, you know what He said? He said in John 8 verse 7, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." He's like, "You're all sinners. Now you want to exalt her sin because, you know, to try and trap me, but the sin in your hearts is much worse than that." And that's what we find. Sometimes we act like Pharisees. You say, "Our sin looks so much worse on someone else. The same sin that I do, you know, when I do it, I just like, oh, you know, that's one of the things I'm struggling with. But when someone does that same sin, it's like huge. And we look at them like, They are sinners. They are terrible. How can they do that? And it's so sad that we do that because we look at ourselves with different glasses. We put like, I love me glasses on, you see? And we put that on and we look at ourselves and we're just like, I love myself. I can't really be that bad, but everyone else, you know, when they do that, that's really bad. And we should just think about, you know, it in a different way. We should put the correct glasses on, the biblical glasses, so we can take it into the right context there. And also, we can always find a reason to justify ourselves, like I said. When I sin, we always find a good reason for that. Oh yeah, there was a good reason. You know, I did that because of this and this and this. We like Adam and Eve, you know. He blames it on the woman blames it on the snake. We always try to put it on someone else, but don't want to look at ourselves and just say before God, God, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. But when someone else, you know, as we've been sharing, you know, we've been looking at to share the gospel of Christ to people. When you share with them about the law, whatever, and when you tell someone, you know, have you ever told a lie? I don't know if you've ever spoken to someone like that. We've done it quite often. It's quite interesting when you tell someone, have you ever told a lie? And they're like, yes, you know, if they are sort of being truthful with themselves. And then you say, so what does it make you? You know what many people say? They say, human. And then you say to them, if I tell a lie, what does it make me? And they're like, you're a liar. It's just so much easier to see the sin in someone else. And so you're like, yes, of course. So if I tell a lie, I'm a liar. So what are you if you tell a lie? You're also a liar. It's just so much easier to spot sin in other people. And this is what Jesus is trying to get at here. Luke 16:15 is another reference why we justify ourselves. And then in verse 4 he says, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye. You see, that word, let me. Let me help you because I know. You know, I'm the one who's so godly and always doing the right thing. Let me help you to do that. And that's an attitude that Jesus is speaking about. The same attitude that the Pharisees had. And we have to watch out for that because that's the same attitude that sin sniffers have in the body of Christ. The plank in your own eye. You see, the amazing thing to me is that normally, generally speaking, the guys who've got specks, they are very well aware of them. The guys who have a speck in the eye, they're like, oh, you know, Lord, please forgive me. And they're sort of aware of the speck most of the time. But generally speaking, the guys who got planks in their eyes, they don't even see it. That blows my mind. There are people walking around with planks in their eyes in certain areas of their life, and they just don't see it because they are totally, totally blind to their own sin. I think we should do it more often like David does. In the Psalms, he says, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We should sit before the Lord and say, Lord, please look at my heart. If there's any area in my life that is not according to your word, that does not glorify you, something that I'm doing wrong, please, Lord, come and change me on the inside, you know? But we don't do that. We try and stay away, try and ignore our own sin. We should do that. We should be open because we don't want to be the guys walking around with a plank. And you know, sometimes a plank is obvious. So a lot of people can see it, but you're unaware of it yourself and you're trying to point other people to their little specks. See what Jesus says. He says in verse 5, hypocrite. That's exactly what you are when you do that. You're a hypocrite because you are looking at yourself with different standards than you are looking at the guy who's got this little speck in his eye. And I think, once again, our hypocrisy is sometimes much more evident to other people than it is to ourselves. We don't see ourselves in truth. That's why we need to pray and ask the Lord to show us. But the thing is, when we look at other people and we say, oh, you know, how terrible it is what they've done, or how terrible what I've heard they've done, whatever. When we say that kind of thing, you know what you're doing in actual fact? Is you are saying you acknowledge that that thing is wrong. And so when you do that same thing, you've already condemned that. And so in that way, when you do that sin, you're sinning with knowledge. It's a presumptuous sin. Because when you look at someone else and you say, that is just so terrible, then it happens to you because you're just as human as everyone else. And then you've condemned yourself. That's exactly what Jesus is speaking about. You're a hypocrite. You're doing and saying different things. Maybe we do a variation, you know, maybe not the same thing, exact same thing. But I think about David this week, this coming week, Wednesday evening, we're going to be looking at David falling into the sin with Bathsheba. And what happened after that. And I don't want to go ahead in that because I want to sort of keep that for Wednesday evening. But it's such a perfect illustration of what exactly Jesus is speaking about here. You know, because David took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And he had sexual relationships with her. And then eventually Uriah, he killed him. And so what happened was, God spoke to the prophet Nathan. He said, go to David. And Nathan went to David, and he said to David, David, do you know, 2 Samuel chapter 12, he says, David, there was this guy. He had one little sheep, one little lamb. It was like his bed lamb. This lamb was in bed with him, like, you know, on the couch everywhere, like some of your dogs are. It's like everywhere in your life. This little lamb is all he had. And then he says, there's another guy who had this huge flock, this rich guy. He had this flock of sheep. And then a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man didn't want to kill one of his flock. So he killed this poor guy's little lamb, all he had, and he used that to eat, to give it something to eat for the traveler. You know, and David got angry. And David's like, this guy's got to die. This is just it cannot happen. You know, this is sin. This is terrible. This guy must die. And then Nathan says to him, David, you're the guy. You're the guy. You had all these wives, all these women. Everyone's available to you. You took someone who doesn't belong to you, someone's wife. That was all that he had. And he's speaking to him. And you see, even King David, who can be oblivious to that kind of sin in your own life, the things that are strongholds maybe in your life, the things that are planks in your own life. And you can try and get very angry when someone else does it, but when you yourself do it, you don't even see it. It's very sad for us. And we are harder on other people, on the same areas that we struggle with. That's something I find. You know, if you struggle with something, I find it in my own life, you know, maybe there's something that you are really praying about that you're struggling with, and you're like, Lord, please give me victory in this area. And then you're so focused on that every time you see someone do that, you're like, ah, don't do that. You know, you're so onto them because that's sort of your own thing that you're struggling with. And we should watch out for that. Let God deal with us and let God deal with other people as He wants to. Romans 2 verse 1 to 3 says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you know this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You see, God says you won't escape it. You are bringing this judgment on yourself. We're a hypocrite. And you know what happens to hypocrites? That's what we typically do. I mean, all of us fall in this category sometime in our lives. Somehow humans like to put down other people. You like look at the sin in other people's life, but by putting other people down, you sort of become higher. You know, and if you get lifted up, you feel better about yourself. Have you ever done that? I know I've done that before. You know, you put other people down because you just feel so much better about yourself. And that's being a hypocrite, because it's the same thing that you are missing in yourself. And Jesus says there in verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, he didn't say we cannot help our brother with a speck in his eye. But it's very important to first make sure there's not a log in your own eye or a plank in your own eye, so that you can actually help him. Love in truth. Because the word he uses there is the word then. He says, then you can do that. If you are clean of this plank, then you can actually go and help your brother. I think it's a good thing for us to help one another. That's why church is so important. That's why fellowship is one of the many reasons why fellowship is important, because, you know, we have accountability to one another. If you have a brother, you know, if we struggle with something, I can just take another brother and say, can you please pray for me about this, because I really struggle with this. You've got accountability. Next week the guy sees you, he says, how did it go? You know, you've got some kind of accountability. It's good to check and to help each other in the body of Christ to stay on the right road. It's a very important thing for us. So it's not bad to help your brother with a speck. Just make sure first that your plank is out of the way, that you're not being a hypocrite in that. Verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and they turn and tear you in pieces. So don't give what is holy to the dogs. What he's really meaning is, don't be judgmental in the first place that we just read, but also, don't throw out all your discernment. We need both of those things. We don't need to be judgmental, condemning towards those that we know in Christ and towards those outside. But we need to have discernment. There's a big difference between the two. You see, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are not called to condemn. We are called to discriminate or to discern. The word for condemn is the word krino. There's two other words in the scripture. It's called anakrino and diakrino. And that means totally something different. That means to discern, to actually know the truth. For that, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so 1 Corinthians 12:15 is one of those verses. It says, but he who is spiritual judges all things. That is the word anakrino in the Greek. He who is spiritual judges all things, not condemns all things, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And obviously means that when we're walking in the Spirit. Another verse there, John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So you see, in Scripture, God does tell us biblically, it's a good thing to judge. It's not a good thing to condemn someone else. It's a good thing to judge a situation and to help a brother, but we cannot do it in the heart of hypocrisy. And he speaks about the, do not give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine. And so what is he speaking about? You know, there's a lot of people who are hostile to the kingdom of God. We've all met them. You just mention something about the kingdom of God, or you just say God and they just became mocking and they are really intensely against the things that you are saying. And they make a mockery of the things of God. That's sort of like giving the word of God to dogs or to swine. The people have no appreciation for that whatsoever. You see, that pearl that he's speaking about is like words of immense value. The beautiful things of God, the beautiful things of the kingdom, we have that to give to people. That pearls, we can share that with people. But you know, some people, maybe you know them, like I know them, they just like to argue about things. They are not really interested to know the things about God. And maybe you start speaking to them and they just want to argue. Some people love to argue. I've had one guy like that with me in the army, and all that he did is he would get you into this conversation. Later on, you're so worked up, and then he's like, oh, no, that's fine. I just like to argue. And he doesn't want to get to a point. He doesn't want to arrive somewhere. He just loves to argue. You know, the Bible has something to say about people like this. 1 Timothy 6:4-5. He says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And then he says, from such withdraw yourself. We should not take the pearls of God and throw it to dogs and swine. I don't want to discourage you from sharing the gospel with people. I don't want to discourage you from being evangelistic in our outreach, because that's what Jesus called us to do. But when you are speaking to someone and you see that they just want to mock the things of God, then just stop. Just close your mouth, because you don't want to take that precious things and have the swine run all over them. Sometimes we need that discernment in our hearts. So don't be put off just when someone says something against, like, okay, I don't have to share with them. A lot of times we have to share. A lot of times people who are really angry against God are the people that's very closest to God, because they are battling with these things in their own minds. So also note that. But it's just saying, when you find one of those people who just likes to argue endlessly, or when you find someone who likes to mock the things of God, then don't do it, because it's not worth it. You are taking something precious. You see, God wants us to be effective in ministry. As his children, he wants us to be effective. And so in some way, to be effective, we must judge on this level. We must not judge for condemnation. We must judge for identification. What's going on here? Is this a situation where God wants to work? Or is this a situation where God's word is just going to be dragged through the mud? So we have to have that kind of discernment. So there comes a kind of judging in there. There are some people, you just cannot share the things with God. They make fun of it. And that's why, in the same way of the Master, as you share with people, we always use that example, even on Wednesday evening coming that we just finished now, is law to the proud and grace to the humble. That's a very good principle for us to remember. If you speak to someone, you want to tell them about the things of God, and as soon as you start talking to them and they are full of themselves and proud, then give them the law. You know? We've met many people, like even young guys, you know, all the cool guys. And you speak to them and they're so full of themselves, you know? And you think you're a good person, like, yeah, of course, I'm a great guy, you know? And you talk to them about, and if as soon as he says that, then you're like, okay, boy, I have to give you the law. So you say, well, have you ever told a lie? Let's look at the commandments. Have you ever stolen something? And you bring that forward. And you know what the law does? The law humbles us. And once you are humbled, then you can give the good news and the person will greatly accept it once he's humbled. But until a person is humbled, you cannot give him that good news. He has to be humbled first. Sometimes you meet a person and you say, you know, are you a good person? And they're like, well, you know, I'm, I don't really think I'm a good person. Then you don't need to go and give him all the law and dump on his head. You know, you can just give him the grace and the good news of Jesus Christ. You can share that with him because he's already humble. There's a huge difference, and we need to have a discerning heart in that when we share. Law to the proud, grace to the humble. So don't be discouraged in evangelism, but have that discernment. We should pray for discernment. We should pray that God teaches us what to say at the right times. And so to take the pull, that beautiful words of God, and put it before these people is not wise. God wants us to be effective. But you know what? Satan wants us to waste our time. That's why sometimes he brings people along. That'll just waste your time. They'll speak to you the whole time about these things, and they'll just endlessly argue, and you'll just, you know, be defending it, and you're wasting your time. Maybe there's someone right next to you that you actually want to talk to about the things of God, but he's keeping you busy. He wants you just to be distracted from the things of God. So we need to pray for the discerning heart so we can be effective. And so you say, well, how can I know? It's really difficult. How do I know? How do I know when I can speak to people or not? Look at the next verse there. It says, ask. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Once again, we see Jesus speaking about the subject of prayer. Isn't that amazing? He just spoke about it a couple of verses ago. So prayer is really the central thing in a Christian's life. And I think every one of us, including me, we need to grow in our prayer life. If we don't pray, we are not really connected to the Lord. It's the same as spending time. If I don't spend time with my wife, I won't know anything about her. The first thing you want to do is if you want to meet someone, you want to spend time with them so you can get to know them. That's the same with the Lord. When we spend time in prayer, that's our one-on-one time with the Lord. That's where we meet him. That's where we find out who he really is. And so Jesus speaking about the importance of prayer again. And that word there in the Greek, once again, ask, is the word aietio. And that word means to beg or to implore or to keep on asking. Jesus never uses this word in his own prayer life. When Jesus prays, it says he inquires of the Father. He's his Father, and he just inquires of him. When we pray, he says we should implore God. We should seek God. We should continually ask God. And you know why? It's not because God is just so far off and he wants to make us beg so he will listen to us, so we have to sort of overcome, you know, his stubbornness. That's not what God is. He's not holding up a dog cookie and say, come, and just pull it out. God doesn't do that, you understand. But God loves us to spend time with him. Like I just said, if you don't spend time with the Lord, if you just go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me this, amen, and you run away, you know, the Lord's just like, what was that? You know, do you actually love me? Do you really want to spend time with me? Or you just want me to bless you and all the things that you think you need? You know, because that's the way we pray sometimes. We just come before the Lord. Lord, I need this and this and this and this, amen. And God's like, well, that was a great conversation because I actually want to speak to you. I want to talk to you. I want to have intimacy with you. We don't understand the privilege that we have as children of God to be able to speak to God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth. We can sit down at any time and we can talk to God who made the universe. Before Jesus came, people couldn't do that. They had to bring sacrifices to come to God through the priests and everything. Now we can just go on our knees and say, Father, I want to speak to you. And God loves that. And sometimes I think that's why he asks us to be persistent in prayer, to be passionate in prayer, because he wants to spend time with us. When he says there, ask, you'll be given to you, seek, you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. In the original, it means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's the way that it reads, because God just loves to spend time with us. And so Jesus told us to have intensity, in passion, in persistence in prayer. And we see this progressive insistence. First of all, you ask, then you seek, and then you actually knock him. And God says when we pray, we should pray in that kind of way. We should come to him like that as someone who can really help us. If you've got a need, where do you run to? If you've got something in your life that you need, who do you run to? You should run to God first because he's the Almighty One. He can help you with anything. And when he speaks about asking, that's simply making your request known to God. When he speaks about seeking, that means searching after God, his will, his heart, his plan for this whole situation. And knocking, the great thing about knocking is until the door is open. You knock until that door is open, and that door means entrance into heaven, into God's presence. So if you knock on that door, God will open it and He will spend time with you. He says, I will come in and sup with you. It means I will have dinner with you. I will eat with you. I will fellowship with you. That's what He says. Adam Clark, famous commentator in the old days, said, ask with confidence and humility, seek with care and application, and knock with earnestness and perseverance. God wants to answer our prayers. What He says here, just look at that. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. He doesn't say sometime there. It just says it will be. And I love that word, will be given. God promises an answer to one who diligently seeks Him. And like I say, if you pray about anything, you should get an answer always. Sometimes the answer is yes, the thing we like to hear. Sometimes the answer is no, the thing we don't like to hear. And sometimes the answer is wait. And I think that's even worse for us. We don't want to wait for things. We want everything now. But those are all three answers. God can say yes, no, and He can say wait. This is not the time. And so we should pray. We should seek the Father. But make sure that you get an answer, because sometimes we pray about things and we just don't hear anything. We don't hear a wait, we don't hear a no, we don't hear a yes, and then you know there's a problem. If you don't hear anything from the Lord, there's some kind of problem in your life. Maybe there's sin, maybe there's something blocking your relationship with the Lord, and you should go to God, because it's always important, because God says it will be given. And I think, you know, many of our passionless prayers are not answered for good reason. Because we come to God either in the morning and like, oh, Lord, what would I want to say again? And that's the kind of way we pray. And I just think He's our Father, our Heavenly Father. And He's just like, you know, do you really want to speak to me? Maybe you should go back to bed. You know, maybe it's better for you. Sometimes we come to the Lord and we just ask, Father, I want to pray for this person. Just save them. Amen. And we go. And you don't really have a burden for them. You don't really desire that person to be saved. Or you don't really ask the Lord for this thing that you want. You sort of just want to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you just worry more about them than I worry. I don't really worry about them, but please, Lord, you worry about them. And that's not the kind of heart God says we should pray for. When He says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, it means we should come in persistence. And Lord, this is really on my heart. I really am earnestly asking You, Lord, please. And I think most of you who know the answer to prayer knows that it normally comes like this. When you are intensely, passionately praying about something, God says, yeah, sure, you're my kid. I want to give it to you. I just want to see your heart in this, that you actually want this to happen. You know, sometimes we just ask and we don't really feel like God's going to answer us. That's a sad thing. God says, it will be given to you. And that's a promise, God's promise as a child of God, that we can come to Him. We've got every right to ask Him for things. You realize that this morning, as a child of God, you've got the right to ask Him. God wants to give us. Sometimes we think, well, that's just such a little thing. God won't really care. God does care about little things. He cares about big things. But you must care, first of all, when you come to Him. You must care in such a way that you ask Him, that you implore Him. Another reason I think why our prayers are not answered is a scripture in James chapter 4 from verse 2 to 3. It says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, the way that we typically pray is, Lord, bless me. Let my will be done. That's the way we typically pray. And God says sometimes you ask amiss. God has given us promises in the scripture that if we are a child of God, first of all, we can come into His presence. Secondly, we can ask Him anything that we need. If we ask it in His will, He will give it to us. That's what He promises. We need to stand on faith, because sometimes we also come to God and we don't really have faith. We're like, Lord, I know I've prayed like that many times in my life. I prayed like, Lord, please can you do this for me? And in my heart, I'm thinking, I know God can do that because He's God of the universe. But I don't know if God wants to do it now for me. That's my limitation. And then my faith just fails out there. And God says, if you can't come to me with faith, you know, do you trust me? I'm your Father in heaven. If you can't trust me to give you something, God, when God speaks in Scripture about having faith like a mustard seed, I said the other day, doesn't mean like it's good to have a little faith. It means like just means having some faith. If you know who God is, that He can make the mountains move, and you earnestly seek Him, We should ask Him as although it already happened, and He will give it to us. That's what the Scripture teaches us. In verse 8, He goes on, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." You see that? Receives, finds, opens. Receiving is a reward for asking. Finding is a reward for seeking. And an open door in heaven is a reward for knocking. And I think that's almost the best one. That if you actually keep on seeking the Lord, He opens the door. He says, "Here I am. You are in my presence." I always think when I'm praying in the mornings or whenever I start praying in the day, you know, I don't just sit down and start babbling off all the things I've got to say. I first focus on God, who He is. I first worship God. Because I think it was A.W. Tozer, someone who said that if you sit down to pray, wait until God is looking over you before you start speaking to Him. Sometimes we just jump in and we're just so quick, you know, because we live in this quick society and we don't want to wait on God to actually come into God's presence. We need to seek Him, ask Him, knock, so we can enter into that presence of God. And then we can ask Him anything because He's our Father in heaven. We should do that. The thing about knocking that I like is it means, first of all, there's actually a door in heaven that can be opened. It's not like a wall. I think you are dumb when you're knocking at the wall, because the wall's not going to go anywhere. No one can open for you. But God says, here is a door. Just knock, and it will be opened to you. If you truly knock, if you truly seek me, it will be opened. That's why perseverance is such an important thing. If you really want something, you'll keep on asking the Lord. You'll keep seeking Him. If you don't really want it, you'll pray about it like once or twice. And you're like, okay, the Lord doesn't want to give it to me, whatever. Whatever is not the kind of way we should pray. We should pray with perseverance. Keep on knocking. The other great thing about knocking is anyone can knock. It's not a difficult thing to do. Anyone can do that. I want to read you what C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said. He says, "An uneducated man can knock if that's all which is required of him. A man can knock, though he may be no philosopher. A dumb man can knock. A blind man can knock. With a palsied hand, a man may knock. The way to open heaven's gate is wonderfully simplified to those who are lowly enough to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance. And ask, seek, and knock, believingly. God has not provided a salvation which cannot be only understood by the learned men. It is intended for the ignorant, the short-witted, the dying, as well as for others, and hence it must be as plain as knocking at a door." You see, we can come to God so easily. God didn't make it difficult. That's what all the religions in the world try to do. You've got to attain a certain level, and then you have to work in yourself. God says, you could just come and knock, and anyone can knock. It's not very difficult. But you must have the desire to meet your Father and ask Him for the things that He wants for you. See what He says in verse 9. He says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" I mean, if Ben comes to me and he says, "Dad, I want a peanut butter sandwich," I'm not going to say, "Well, there's a rock," you know. That's no father on earth who is any good will do that. And God says, if your fathers on earth can be good, how much more you think the Father in heaven is good? If we can be good as people on earth with our failings and our limitations, how much more? Much more. Just look at the next verse, then verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" You see, we have a Father. He just wants us to ask because He wants to give us these things. You know, God has already planned all these things that He wants to give you. Sometimes we don't have these things that God wants to give us just because we don't ask. Sometimes God is just sitting there. It's almost like, you know, I'm sitting with a whole storehouse full of stuff. He's just like, "I want to bless you with this and this, but you never ask me. You never want to spend time with me, and I've got all the stuff I want to give to you. I've got a plan for your life." But we just don't spend that time with the Lord. He says, how much more? Persistent prayer, you know, doesn't overcome, like I said, God's stubbornness, because God is not stubborn, but it gives glory to Him. It expresses our dependence upon Him. And thirdly, it molds us according to His Word. It makes in us what God wants us to be. The more we spend time with Him in prayer, the more we understand His heart, and we can start praying according to His heart. Remember, not my will be done, Lord, your will be done. And you can never go wrong by praying, Lord, your will be done. You will never be at a bad place. It's the best thing you can pray, is God's will for you is always the best. And it says there, you know, God is a much better father compared to earthly fathers. If you can think about the best earthly father, It's like the worst thing ever compared to God. God is on a different level. He is a father with no mistakes. He's a father with just love in his heart. He's a father that never makes any wrong move. He always has your best intentions in mind. Do you know that God loves you perfectly just as you are? And he says he wants to give us good things. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God wants to give you good things and bless you? The God of the universe. He's our Father. He wants to be good to us. And this does not mean he wants to give you a Mercedes Benz or whatever. This is not, you know, we're so sometimes thinking about the things right here and now. God wants to bless you with a full spiritual life, with joy. He wants to use you as an instrument in his hand. He's got nothing against physical things. He will bless you in those too. But don't desire those things. Seek God, like we said last week, and he will give you all these other things. Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." You see, we can come to our Father, and we should, when we pray, we should pray in faith. Faith is one of those important things. We cannot expect, you know, if you go to God, you say, "Lord, please help me with this," but you've got no faith in your heart that God actually wants to give it to you. God can see your heart, and he won't give that to you. If you come to him like, "Father, you own the cattle on a thousand hills," as it says in Scripture, you own everything. Everything belongs to you. Did you know that God can move around every atom in the universe like he wants to? He owns everything. And if we come to him like that, "Lord, you who are great, you know everything about me, you own everything, I just need this, I'm your child, please Lord, I ask of you." And if you ask in faith, God says, you will receive it. The last verse there, we're almost finished, it says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now we know in Scripture, whenever we see a "therefore," we should ask what it is there for. It's always there for a reason. It's always a summary or a conclusion of the previous thoughts. It's never a first thought. You never start a thought with "therefore." It sort of sums up what we've just been talking about. And today we've really been talking about judging others, the heart of judgment. And so when we sum that up, this is a conclusion. "Therefore, considering all these things, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." You know, sometimes called the golden rule. People say, "Yeah, it's been along long before Jesus," you know. Confucius says, you know. Aristotle, whoever, these things have been along for a long time. But you know what they said? They said it in a negative. They said, if you don't want someone to do something to you, don't do it to them. If you don't want someone to steal from you, don't steal from them. You know, the Confucius says things, all those things. God says, it's different. Jesus, when he spoke about it in a positive. He says, if you want someone to love you, then love them. Not if you don't want them to take something from you, don't take something. He says, in the positive, in the good way, you go and love someone and they will love you. You do to others what you want them, you know? That's you go and do. It's a positive thing that he's saying there. So he changed it totally around from the way that it was known. And it's a problem to use this verse outside of context. Just to say, you know, whatever you want men to do to you, do to them also. This is in the context of judging. If you want people to come down on you, be condemning towards you, then that's the way you should be to other people. Because God says with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. We should treat others. And what's the bottom line of this? The bottom line is 1 Corinthians 13. It's always the most important thing in a Christian's life is love. Love should cover a multitude of sins. The Bible says love does not seek its own. It's not easily provoked. You know, all those things. Beautiful. I think we should frequently read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It tells us what the heart of love really is. God says you can do anything. You can have prophecies. You can have healings. You can give your body to be burned, you know, for my sake. But if you don't have love, it means nothing. Nothing at all. And sometimes we miss this out. That's why it fills up what he's saying. It says, for this is the law and the prophets. Everything in the law is covered in this. Remember Jesus said, his disciples will be known by their love for one another. If you love me, you will love your brothers and sisters around you. And if you love me, you're not going to look at the speck in my eye and sit there with a tweezer and be a sin sniffer and like, you know. Maybe you're going to come and love and say, you know, I see there's something. And I just thought, you know, according to the word, maybe we can pray about that. Maybe it doesn't line up. So let's help one another, but let's love one another, always for edification, never to put other people down so we can feel better about ourselves. It's not the way to do it. And then if we think about this, you know, it's impossible for us to do this by ourselves. It's impossible. Most of you know. We've got human hearts. We still live in these frail bodies. It's a difficult thing for us, and therefore we need God. Therefore, ask and you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, God says it will be opened to you. Love is the answer. Let's pray.